So if you have a Bible, you're welcome to open up to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start with verses 1 through 7 to look at the first letter, which is the letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, I should actually clarify a little bit, a few things. Man, even drinking like tea and I'm still getting a frog in my throat. All right. This is why they don't let me speak often. So first of all, I'm aware that for some people, when we talk about the book of Revelation, we get a little bit concerned and a little bit scared or a little bit defensive. And I just want to start off by explaining that the book of Revelation is not meant to be a complicated book. The word revelation literally means the revealing of, the opening up, or an unveiling. So it's supposed to be something made clear to us. Now, it's challenging because it was written in a specific time and we're 2,000 years removed, and so that can create some difficulties in understanding some of the imagery. But Revelation covers some of the most important topics in the Bible for us today. It covers, in my opinion, it is the most important book of the Bible for us today. And it includes important teaching like overcoming hardship and that God is still sitting on the throne in control and power over all things. However, one of the biggest challenges to the book of Revelation is that most of the time we read it as prophecy only and we miss a very important part of how to read the book of Revelation. And that is that Revelation is first a letter. It's an epistle. It's written as a letter specifically to a specific group of people in a specific time period. It's written as a letter just like any of the letters of Paul, except it's written by John instead of by Paul, but it's a letter written to people in churches. And so when we read Revelation, we need to read it like a letter. And so that's why we're going to focus on these first, well, that's part of why we're focusing on these first seven letters, which are not really letters. They're more like letterheads. They're more like the address to the church. The actual content, the meat of the letter, is chapters 4 through 22, the 17 chapters that follow chapter 3, is the real content of the letter. And if you were to, say, read just one of these addresses, say, just the one we're going to do this morning, verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2, and then read the rest of Revelation in light of just that letterhead, you might get a different message than you would if you read, or a different emphasis of the message, than you would if you only read the letter to Smyrna and then the rest of the book of Revelation. Because each of those churches had specific things going on, and John was very pointed in addressing them. Now, we're not going to get too much into the other 17 chapters of Revelation. I'm not here to teach that this time. But we are going to look at each of the letterheads, and we're going to explore what's going on in those churches, what was John trying to address, and where does that apply to us? And there's lots there that does apply to us in each one. So the churches are real and literal, and the letters apply to those churches, and they can also apply to us. So let's start off by reading this first one. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the golden lampstands," the seven golden lampstands. "I know your deeds, I should learn to read. "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships of my name, for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." All right, so all seven letters follow a similar structure. Joel, could I just get you to put the slide up there? Because I actually don't have the clicker. Oh, that's not it. But Core 13 Youth Group, shameless plug. It's awesome. Friday nights, 7 to 9:30. Tell your friends. There we go. Next slide, please. I've only got one slide this morning. That is hard to read. I apologize. Anyways, I'll work on that for next time. Squinting that. Yeah, no, the black letters is not turning out as bright as I thought they would. I will fix that next time. It looks really good on the screen behind you all, though, if y'all look over your shoulder. There you go. Yeah, there you go. Joel's not embarrassed at all when y'all look at him. Okay. So, I mean, these are my whole notes for the morning. It's, you know, just that. So you guys get to share with those with me. So each of the seven letters has the same structure. Every single one begins with a greeting or an introduction of the one who's writing the letter. In this case, we pick it up and it says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." This is a direct reference to the section just before this, like just 2 seconds ago, in chapter 1, where it references one like the Son of Man holding seven stars in his right hand and walking amongst the seven lampstands. One like the Son of Man is a direct reference to Jesus, in case you didn't pick up the Son of Man reference. And so it is Jesus himself who's writing this letter, or giving this letter to John to write. The second part of every one of these letters is an encouragement. Each letter has some kind of an encouragement, except for one of them, where they're so bad they don't get any encouragement, they just get tons of criticism. All of them, though, do have an encouragement except for that one. And in this case, the encouragement, just really fast here, is they persevered through hardship, they tested false teachers, and they don't tolerate evil men. Okay? They also hate the Nicolaitans, which were false teachers. Next in the structure is a criticism. Every church gets a criticism except for one, who is so good they get no criticisms, and we'll get to that one in a couple of sermons down the road. The criticism of this church is that they have forsaken their first love. We're going to dig into that more in a few moments. Next is the consequence. Every church gets a consequence. If they do not repent, there's a consequence that follows. In this case, it's the removal of your lampstand. And I'll explain that a little more as we go as well. And finally, each one ends with a reward, a promise. What will you receive for overcoming? And in this one, it is that they will be allowed to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Paradise is a Persian word that translates here to paradise, and it refers to the paradise gardens of Persia, which is a picture of heaven in that language and culture. So paradise refers to heaven. It's the same word that gets used on the guys on the cross, and Jesus turns to the thief on the cross and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It's the same Persian word there as here. Anyways, cool little Bible note for you. Okay. So, I already said that. Go to my next page of notes. So in this letter, much like the rest of the letters, it begins with an encouragement. You have persevered through hardship. You have resisted false teaching. This is good encouragement. I think it would be fair to say that Brightview can line up with some of this. Brightview has persevered through some hardship. I mean, you've had me for 4 years and you're still going. There's worse hardships than me, I think, maybe. But you have persevered through hardship as a church. And we're going, and we're not just going a little, we're going pretty strong. It's a healthy church for the most part. And we're doing well. It's important to continue to persevere. One of the challenges of perseverance is that we think when we've persevered enough, we can finally stop persevering. But the thing about perseverance is that it doesn't really ever stop. And we continue to persevere. But what an encouragement. You have persevered through hardship. But remain on guard for the truth. You have resisted false teaching. You have tested those who claim to be apostles. You have tested those who claim to be prophets, those who teach truth. We have to have a clear grasp of the gospel in order to test the truth. You see, these others would come. Paul talks about them in the book of Galatians. If anyone comes to you to preach any gospel other than the one that we first preached to you, that is not the gospel. Galatians chapter 1. We need to know our gospel. We need to know the gospel well enough to be able to test teachings of those who claim to preach the gospel. And I thought about this. When I was a child, I always heard the term gospel being used all the time, right? You have to know the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel means good news. And I was like 18 going to Bible college and asking myself, I don't know if I can define the gospel. What is the gospel? I use the word gospel to refer to the thing that Christians all believe in, but I don't actually know if I can define it well. And that opened me up to a lot of vulnerability to be misled with a false gospel. And so I want to simplify the gospel into a really easy definition for you right now. And this is it. This is the gospel really condensed. Really condensed. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. That's the gospel really simplified. The good news is that God loves us, and in the midst of our sin, he still died for us. Okay? We need to have a good grasp of the gospel. Have a good grasp of what that means. Lest we be vulnerable to being led astray. Now, fortunately, Brightview, you get to share the encouragement. I think the encouragement that John has for Ephesus, that Jesus has for Ephesus, is similar to the one that we would have here. You have persevered through hardship. You have remained faithful. And you know the gospel. And you test the word. We hear the questions. I get them sometimes. I love, one of my favorite things at youth nights is we do ask anything nights. And the kids just ask me questions. And sometimes those are testing questions. And I love it. Because in the end, truth will reign out. And we learn the truth, and we hold to the truth of the gospel. So let's move on from the encouragement. I hope you feel a little bit encouraged because I'm about to hit you with the criticism. I like how that's like the way we do things, right? We build people up and then we just like hit them with the gut punch. You know, it's the pastor way. It's like, yes, engage with me and then emphatically drive home. That's a good YouTube video. Anyways, the criticism is this. You have forsaken your first love. This criticism is harsh. It's brutal. You have forsaken your first love, your love for Christ and your love for one another. Here's the picture I have of this. I'm the youth pastor, right? I hang out with the teenagers. And they all think they're very sneaky when they're interested in a girl or a boy. But they're not. I get to watch all these little budding romances start up in youth. And it's super fun. And I've had a few years in youth ministry, so I've seen a fair number of them. And they all kind of run the same way when the first little bit of romance begins. You can see it. You can see it in their eyes, and their little hearts begin to flutter. And their eyes sparkle a little when they see that other person walk in the room. And you see they get excited when that other, you know, that girl that they really like comes to youth group, but they don't want to look too excited, so they kind of like don't get out of their seat, but they're like, I'm just wondering if anybody else is coming tonight, like Jim, Joe, Jessica? Just curious, not like anyone specific that I'm interested in. So they start to get a little bit of that excitement. They begin to build up a bit of romance. And then the girl and the boy, they start to kind of pick on each other, and they're like throwing things at each other, or they're playing a game and all of a sudden they're big enemies or something, and it's all very exciting, you know, boy pulling on girl's pigtail kind of stuff. Then they start to spend more time together. They get little inside jokes and giggles and awkward high fives. It's nothing just between us. I mean, other people want a high five. Then they get little inside jokes and those giggles. They start giving each other gifts, just little things. Oh, I got two chocolate bars. You wouldn't want one, would you? It's not like it's a special gift just for you. But she took the chocolate bar. I only know this so well from the guy's end because, I mean, that was me. At youth group, we do snack, and you can see they start to share snack, you know. It's not like they get one snack and share it between them, but one of them goes up and gets the snack for both. So then they come back carrying two in their arms, and I got us both a snack. You didn't even have to get out of your seat. It's awesome. And if one of them is really competitive, I always see this. If one of them is really competitive, all of a sudden they stop trying to win against the person they like. So you'll be playing a game of dodgeball, for example, and they're just cranking these shots at everybody, and then the only person left on the other team is that girl they kind of like, and all of a sudden it's like, lob. My arm's just tired from getting everybody else out. I've got dodgeball elbow. I wasn't intentionally. Or they, you know, the boy throws one at the girl. Oh, I can't dodge. Oh, you got me. Eventually they begin to date and it becomes official. And then they start to hang out more. And I get to hear all the complaints from their friends. We never see Jim anymore. He's constantly with her. Yeah, dude, they like each other. Get over it. Anyways, I hear sometimes complaints from family. I never see my kids anymore. They're constantly out. Constantly. Ever since they got a driver's license and a girlfriend, that's it. Never see my kid again. I hear ya. My kids are never growing up. That's not going to happen. They're always in contact. It's the advantages of technology. They're constantly in communication with each other. And they become a two-for-one package. If Joe shows up for youth group, then you've got Jessica too. But if Jessica's on holiday with her family, you might not see Joe that week. Maybe. That's not always the case, fortunately. But generally, they become a two-for-one package. If one's there, the other's not too far away. And they do cheesy, gross, cute couple things. And it's weird and gross, and I don't like it. Like hugging goodbye and reading the same Bible verse. Because that's kind of cool. I like that. It's their first love. They're excited. Their hearts are beating faster than ever before. There's a freshness to life. I think most of us have been there once in our lives. Not everybody. Granted, there's some of you who are maybe too young and some of you who are just cold-hearted. But most of us have been there. We've felt the flutters in our tummies and our hearts. We've felt the desire to drive that extra 20 minutes or 3 hours or a whole day just to bring them a cup of soup when they're sick. I once sat outside in the rain with a flower waiting for Kathleen to come out of her dorm because I wasn't allowed in the girls' dorm. I don't know why. I'm such a gentleman. I don't know. But I stood outside waiting for her with a flower because we'd had a fight earlier that day. And I just stood there in the rain waiting for her. She didn't know she was sleeping. I waited a long time. But she still references that story. And I still get brownie points for it. Okay. But we get to that point where we've just got that excitement of love in us. And we do these crazy things like standing in the rain with a flower or driving these. I've heard stories from some of you of driving long distances just to say hi or just to bring a meal or just to deliver something that you forgot, like a book or a coat. That's the craziness of a first love, of when you're excited about love. The critique of the Church of Ephesus was that they've forgotten their first love. They seem zealous for the truth in their encouragement, don't they? You've tested false teachers. You've stood against evil men. But you forgot your love. Good for you for being truth seekers, for being zealous for the truth, for being strong in the gospel, but you've forgotten the most important part of it. Who is it that you love? Perhaps some of them have grown cold or distant or bored. Some of us experience that same thing in our relationships. They start off with all the laughter and giggles and all the fun that I just explained that I see in the young relationships as they start. But after you're married for what, 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Our divorce rates are crazy high in our country. Over 40% of marriages end in divorce right now. And of those divorces, most of them happen within the first 5 years. And there's a lot of reasons for it. I'm not going to say that there's only one solution. But one of the issues is that as the marriage grows, rather than embracing the new step and the new depth of the relationship, people forget their first love. They forget what it is to really love the other person, to be willing to drive all those hours to bring them a cup of soup or stand in the rain with a flower. I'm not going to stand in the rain with a flower. That's stupid. I'm going to sit in my car now. What are you going to do, run away? I mean, we've got a ring. You're bound to me. Right? Like, we forget our first love. Jesus calls them back. He calls them back to himself. He says, remember the fluttering in your heart when you first met me, Jesus. Remember that feeling, that excitement, that place where when you first met me, you were filled, you were thrilled, you were excited, you were on fire. We talk about new Christians all the time in the Christian world, right? Oh, it's a new Christian. They're really on fire, you know? And it's like, oh, that's great. Let's use it while they've got it for the next 2-3 months. Remember that place where you were excited, where you were on fire. Come back to it. Come back to it. Come back to me, Jesus calls. Remember, this isn't just about truth. This isn't just about following through the process. This isn't just about sitting at church every Sunday. This is about your first love. Remember those things you did for me when you first started out together, Jesus says. Remember those things you did for me when we first started off together? All that time you spent asking awesome questions, digging into the Bible, praying, wanting to know more, going to church every week, and just zealous to keep the notes and to discuss afterwards. Don't forget. Don't forget the fire and the passion of your first love. Giving up your whole day just to love others because my love overflows from you. Does Christ's love still overflow from you? Do not forsake your first love. Relationship requires constant attention. But we so easily forsake the work of our relationship with God. We so easily get into the pattern or the rut of just doing the same old, and making time for God when we don't have a million other things putting pressure on our time. And we love God when we've got time for it. And we forget him. We replace our first love with new loves. Maybe even just the newest love of the day or the week. Got a new tractor. Got a new video game. New TV show to binge watch. New novel to read. A new sewing project. I don't know what else people do. A new story to write. I've been really into reading books recently that aren't theology, and it's been really nice, but I got to remind myself to love God and not my novels. We replace our first love so quickly, so easily. Where is the passion for Jesus that we first loved? Where's the passion for the Jesus that we first loved? Remember the gospel? God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. That's the actions of a first love. That's the actions of a God whose heart is just fluttering with his love for us. But can we even return that love? He's passionately interested in you. Can you say the same of your interest and your love for him? Have you forgotten your first love? Has Brightview forgotten its first love? The letter continues, the consequence, if we do not repent, if we do not repent, if we continue to love other things and forget our first love, forsake our first love, setting him aside for our own pursuits, the consequence is that he will remove the lampstand. Now, the nice thing about the book of Revelation is that a lot of the imagery answers or explains itself. In chapter 1, verse 19, we learn what it is, what the lampstand stands for. It says this, "Write, therefore, what you have seen," this is Jesus speaking to John, "what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven lampstands, is this." This is the mystery of it. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." If we do not repent, the lampstand is removed. If we forsake our first love and do not do anything about it, the lampstand is removed. Sure, on earth we might still have the organization of the church. We may still have the building and some of the people here. But from the heavenly perspective, from Jesus' perspective, we no longer are the church. If we forsake the first love, then we aren't his church. We're a church that worships something else. We must not forsake our first love. We must come back to him. We must always return. I'm not saying that every single day you're going to be totally on fire for Jesus. There's going to be ups and downs in life. That is the joys of sin in our world. But friends, let's not forget our first love. Let's not forget what that feels like. That excitement, that fire, that passion. It's not just for the young person or the new convert. It's for each of us every day. When we remind ourselves of our first love, and remind ourselves of Jesus, the one who showed his own love towards us while we were still sinners. For those of us who overcome, the difficulty, the hardship, the challenge of focusing and maintaining the relationship and the love with Jesus, for those of us who overcome the temptation and the desire to be more in love with the things around us, with the world, for those who overcome, the reward is eternal life, to eat from the tree of life, that which makes you live forever, and to be in the presence or in the paradise of God, that is heaven. This is the promise Jesus gives to those who remain faithful, to those who remember him as their first love. I think the encouragement for the book of Ephesus aligns well with who we are as Brightview. Is the criticism also in line? Have we forgotten our first love? Do we just warm the seats? Do we just love Jesus during Bible study time? When it's convenient, when I'm having a tough day, when I'm sick? Have we forsaken our first love? We need to be honestly considering. I pray that Brightview would be a church that knows its first love, that we do love Jesus, that we would be made giddy at the thought of him, made excited. Who's coming to church this week? I sure hope Jesus is here. We laugh, but I mean, I'm kind of serious. That we would set aside all other things in our lives at every opportunity to bask in the presence of our first love. I cannot get a youth to ditch a basketball game to come to youth group. It's just the way it is. But if the girl that guy liked said, "Hey, I want you to come hang out with my family for dinner," and he goes, "I've got a basketball game. Yeah, but this is like that time I really want you to come," he would drop that basketball game. Will you drop things for Jesus? Will you give up the things in your life that pull you away from him? Will you set aside time in the midst of chaos and busyness and pressure, that we would just set aside that time? Would you drive 6 hours just to meet with Jesus? Would you stand in the rain with a flower just to meet with Jesus? Let's not forsake him. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good, and you are faithful, and you show your love to us. Despite our sin, you die for us. Lord, I pray that we would understand some piece of that love and that we might return that love to you, that we might just be filled with joy at the thought of you, that our hearts would flutter when we think of your presence, that we would be unable to remove the smile on our face for knowing that you are here and that you love us. And Lord, no matter what it is that calls us away, that distracts us, that pulls our attention, Lord, help us to find you in all of it and to not forsake you as you have not forsaken us. We pray this in your name. Amen. If the music team wants to come up. After a couple more closing songs, I actually set down my order of service somewhere. After a couple of closing songs here, we're going to break into small group time. I'd encourage you to stay for this. What we do, this is new for the church, we've been doing it for a couple of weeks now, is we break into small groups and discuss a little bit further. There's a group that meets in this room here in the sanctuary, and then every Sunday school room along the Sunday school hallway is available to meet in. We mix the age groups together. We want everyone to just kind of have a time to discuss as a church. So I'd encourage you to stay for that. It's worth it. There's coffee over by the library. You grab a coffee after we're done some singing, head into the rooms, and have a good discussion. Dig into this. Let's talk about this as a church. Let's talk about where our love lies as a church together this morning. Thank you.